Thank you, Austin. I would invite you, if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 1048. That's right, 1048. Normally, I have about 4 pages for the sermon. Settle in. Glad we got the comfy chairs. I got about 12 today, so I'm going to be here a while. You think I'm fooling because it's April Fool's. No, I'm just kidding. I only have 6. We are at the end of the Lenten season. We have spent the past 7 weeks or so, 7 Sundays, in being reminded of preparation. And it is my hope that you have used this time, these weeks, to prepare by facing your sin and your need for a Savior, by confessing your sin and repenting of it and turning to Him. If you have not, do that now. Take a moment during the introduction and settle your heart before Almighty God and confess your sin. It may be something that was a one-time event that was very big in your life, and you've never come before the Lord and asked for His forgiveness. Or it might be something you did 15 seconds ago, and the time before that you did 15 seconds before that. Something that just is besetting upon you. Repent and be prepared for the coming of the King. We are, as I mentioned, at the close of this preparation season, and technically while still in it until Easter, Palm Sunday begins Holy Week, where Jesus Christ enters into the last week of His life. And it's very interesting to me, and maybe you've thought about this too, but the Lenten season is entered into on Ash Wednesday. Do most of you know what the world does on the Tuesday night before Ash Wednesday? Have you ever heard of Mardi Gras down in New Orleans, which is an offshoot, a tributary of Carnival over in Europe? It's a party. It's a huge party. I mean, you know, you got the beads and you've got the parades and you've got the music and you've got the drinking and you've got all kinds of things on display, because they know that tomorrow they got to give that all up. They celebrate. Woo! I looked up some of the traditions, and who knows what's on the internet, but it made sense to me. One of the traditions and one of the things that they do is they wear masks at Mardi Gras. Do you know why they wear masks? Well, if you don't, I'm going to tell you. Maybe you do. Because it's fun and it's a party and it's a costume party. No. No. Back in ancient times in Rome, when the Roman Empire began to fall and disintegrate and Christianity kind of moved in, and the Roman Empire kind of was wed to the hierarchy of the church, the politicians would pretend to be holy so that they would have the favor of the church, because the church was kind of in charge of things. And Christianity came in and imposed, and I say imposed, a moral code on people without having their hearts changed. And so people could mind their P's and Q's, but then Carnival came. Mardi Gras came. And for those of you who know the words and want to look it up, Rome had all kinds of festivals. In the winter, they had Saturnalia. And in the spring, they had Lucrecia. And a number of different kind of festivals. And most of them had to do with fertility and those kinds of issues. And so the politicians and the people, during the spring festival, began wearing masks so that nobody would know who it was that was getting drunk and partying like they were. They could hide their morality. They didn't have to be righteous. They could put on masks and sin all they wanted because nobody knew who they were. That's the way the world celebrates Lent. The parties before. It's kind of that mentality. I may be going to hell, but at least I'm enjoying the ride. Because Fat Tuesday leads to Ash Wednesday. And that's exactly backwards, beloved. In God's kingdom, in God's economy, the way things are ordered, Lent is the time that prepares us. It's the time where we beat our breasts, where we come face to face with our sins and are penitent and are broken before Almighty God. And if you've used that time and you have been for 40 days broken before the Lord about your sin, guess what? Today the fast is over and the penance is done and our King has come. And we celebrate with palm branches. We jump up and down shouting, Hosanna, the King has come. Our sins are forgiven. Because his life given for us at the end of this week leads to eternal life in glory with Almighty God, where there is no more sorrow or pain, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so this morning, beloved, in Luke chapter 19, please mark this. God alone is worthy of our praise. God alone is worthy of all of the accolades, all of the extolling, all of the good things that we can say. He alone is worthy of those things. And we're going to take a look through this passage at four elements that come together because he alone is worthy. And we're going to camp on the first one for a very long time. And that's okay. I think it's the one that we need to hear and be unpacked for our day and age. But the setup is there. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, just to get us into it. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He's going to go there, and he's going to enter. And it's the setup. He comes to Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage isn't mentioned much in Scripture, here in one other place. Bethany we know because that was the town and city, the town of Lazarus and Mary and Martha and those kinds of things. Jesus had been here before. They knew him. And it's about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem, to the west side of Jerusalem. It's not very far at all. The parade happens it begins at Northside and it ends up at Fair Meadows. I mean, it's not a long stretch. It's not like he was coming and nobody knew. But the hill there, coming off the Mount of Olives, you got to kind of come around. Now, I haven't been there. I just read about this. But if you want to send me there someday, just dropping that seed. But my family, too, to see the Holy Land. Just kidding. You come around that corner of the Mount of Olives on the descent, and Jerusalem's kind of hidden from you. And then all of a sudden, there it is. It just kind of wells up in front of you. And Jesus sent two of his disciples. It's always two when they witness. They go two by two when Jesus sends them out with the gospel. They go two by two. It was two people that needed to give testimony in court to say there was eyewitness. So Jesus sends two of them on ahead to get this donkey, this colt, this foal. And some commentators kind of wrestle with how the colt owner would let his beast of burden go. But this is Jesus. This is the King. Some commentators want us to believe that Jesus had it already set up, that he had visited Bethany and he knew he was coming and he said, listen, I'm going to send my disciples on to get you the colts. And that might very well be true. I don't really, but it doesn't have to be anything less than miraculous. That they spoke the name of the Lord and the donkey owner said, okay, good deal. Jesus can have any of my stuff that he wants. I know who he is. That's a good deal. He worships Almighty God by letting his stuff go. That's the setup for the situation. And then in verse 37, it begins. Well, 35 really. They brought him, they put their coats on the back of the donkey, they cut the palm branches down and laid him in the streets. And then, as soon as he was approaching near that corner where Jerusalem was. You and I, from verse 37, need to learn from those who have praised God before, because he alone is worthy of our praise. We need to learn from those who have praised him before. There are five characteristics in verse 37 alone to point out that you and I can learn from. The first one is that it was an immediate praise. As soon as they turned that corner, the shouts went up. They didn't wait for a better time. They didn't wait for Sunday morning at sharing time. They didn't wait for a better place. They began to praise God immediately. It is well to have a quick eye to perceive occasions where you and I can be grateful to Almighty God. And so we, like they, need to develop a quicker eye to see those places for praising God. We need to be able to look at our lives on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, and to begin to see God at work for His glory and our good, and praise Him immediately. Don't wait to write it down in your journal. I mean, that's a good thing if you can. Maybe that's a way to practice it. Just look for one thing. But develop an eye to immediately see it. Now, you all know where I sit at church. There are some people that sit behind me who have a son who sings at the top of his lungs. And it makes me cry every time I hear it, because I just want to grab him and hold him and listen to him scream next to me, "Hosanna!" It's a blessing. There is no restraint. And I'm not trying to embarrass him or pull him out. I don't ever want that to change. It's immediate. And it's Godward. And it's a place where I have developed, yea me, a quick place to praise Almighty God for that young man's voice. Develop an eye. And then go for it when you recognize it. I don't care if it's at Northside or at JT's or at Chris. It doesn't matter where it is. When you recognize it, go for it. As soon as they approached, they began to shout. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way from the other angle. Blind unbelief and blear-eyed thanklessness allows the favors of God to be forgotten in ingratitude, and without praises, they die. They walk in the noonday of mercy and see no light to sing by, but a believing, cheerful, grateful spirit detects at once the rising of the Son of Mercy and begins to sing even at the break of day. Christian, if you would sing of the mercy you have already, you would soon have more. If twilight made you glad, you should soon have the bliss of noon. I am certain that the church in these days has lost much, but not by not being thankful for little. We have had many prayer meetings, but few, very few praise meetings. As if the church should cry loud enough when her own ends were to be answered, but was dumb as to the music for her Lord. It should be immediate. Characteristic number one, spontaneous. It should also be unanimous. Look, it says that the whole crowd of the disciples, no one sat this one out. Everybody participated. No one and nothing held their tongues. Now, I'm sure that in that crowd, there were people that had reasons for hindrances. I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell me, but you can't get a multitude of people together who somebody in the room doesn't have a sick spouse, or who just lost their job, or had somebody recently that they loved die, or they're dealing with a bully at school, or that they're facing some kind of tragedy, some kind of circumstance that would be reason to keep their tongues silent, but they didn't. Whatever has you down today, beloved, be glad when you remember Jesus Christ is glorified in His church today. No matter what it is that the world, the flesh, and the devil that has set against you to hold your tongue on a day of all days when our King is being crowned, don't let it hold your tongue. If you have nothing on this earth to be grateful for, to praise God that Jesus Christ is in heaven, seated at His right hand. Praise God that your salvation is secured in Christ Jesus, and you have something heavenly. Praise God that the Holy Spirit has been given to you. You have something heavenly to praise God for, if nothing earthly. It needs to be immediate and unanimous. I remember going to Promise Keepers at the Detroit Pontiac Silver Dome. And I might have shared this before, but the loudest crowd I've ever been in was no musical instruments. It was Joseph Garland leading the thousands of men that were there in singing the Lord's Prayer. I have never been a place where it's been louder. It was rafter shaking loud, and it was incredible. Because God alone is worthy of our praise, immediate, unanimous, and by his disciples. If you are a follower of Christ today, it's you and I that should be the ones leading the parade. It was the whole crowd of all those who follow Christ. It wasn't a group of Buddhists. It wasn't a group of Muslims. It wasn't a group of unregenerate people. They have no reason to praise God. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't know him. Tim Hawkins sent out a tweet, whatever they're called this week. I recently got it. It's interesting. And he said this: the term Christ follower is pretty popular with Christians right now. Messiah stalker, not so much. I would encourage you to be a Messiah stalker and proclaim the glories of your King today, because it was the disciples that long ago who praised God. We learn from those who have praised God before because he alone is worthy. Immediate, unanimous disciples. And then it's got to be joyful. It's exuberant. They shouted joyfully. They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. Of all people, of all of the earth, for all reasons, Christians have the most notable thing to be joyful over. No matter what is going on in our lives, good or ill, no matter what is happening in our world, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, devastation, political parties that can't define whatever is, or an oil boom that is prolific, you and I, as followers, as Messiah stalkers, as Christ followers, have the most notable thing to be joyful about. And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I didn't recognize anybody come in with their new Cadillac and their SUVs for all of their family. I assume that we don't have a mega lottery winner with us today. Nobody here has won them. I assume that some of you played it. I know some of you played it. I assume that none of... Oh, boo-hoo! Jesus is your King! Jesus is your Savior. He has come to save you and I from our sins. Psalm 100. Flip, keep your finger in Isaiah. Psalm 100. A beautiful short little psalm. All men are exhorted to praise God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. You might have a different translation that says something else about fear and respect and those kind of things. Bad translation. Cross that out. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Serve the Lord with gladness. Rejoice, your King is coming. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. It should be joyful praise. And finally, characteristic number 5, we should learn from them, it should be visible and demonstrable. People should be able to see it. They threw their coats in front of him because it was a royal parade. The king has come. They cut down branches from the trees to make the way prepared. It was a road they had traveled many times before. And yet they treated him with royalty. They had, not only was it, they were praising God joyfully, but they praised him with a loud voice. And the reason was for all of the miracles they had seen. They were not being emotional for or loud as an expression for the emotion's sake of it all. Christians who demonstrate their joy by jumping up and down and all over the place, not counted or set upon Jesus Christ, are doing it for the end in itself. And there are Christians and churches that do that. And that's completely wrong. It's outside of what's going on here. But beloved, you and I have a Savior that is matchless in the universe. He bled and died for our salvation. He gave everything he had. If you cannot praise him in word, praise him in deed. Your praise should be towards him with great acts of kindness, of self-denial, of love, of giving, of anything you can think of that is worthy of our King. Praise is connected to Christ. They praised him not because it was a parade or a party, but because of all of the miracles that they had seen. God alone is worthy of our praise. We need to learn how to praise from people who have done it before us. Secondly, we need to be certain that our praise is connected. There was a content to their praise. It was driven. It was Christ-centered. The thing that they kept shouting and chanting was, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on earth." Jesus Christ, their King, had come, and he had come not on his own authority, but in the name of his Father. You think about that for just a minute. Think of the divine authority that Jesus Christ has as the Son of God, as God Almighty, and he came to you and I on behalf of the Father. Not in his own name, or of his own accord, nor with his own agenda. You and I, when we praise God, beloved, when we're together here or out in the streets, wherever we find ourselves, we should praise nothing up but God, Christ. We should not praise up our church or the EFCA or even the preacher. The Word of God, the Beth Moore study, the Courageous Bible, we should not be preaching those things up as a means and an end in themselves. We preach Christ and him crucified. We lift him up. Those other things give us an opportunity to minister the gospel. And they are good things to be true. But that's not the thing. It is that we preach Christ. The preaching, and that's for a world in need, but also we preach Christ. The preaching of Christ, as one minister said, is the thunderbolt. The sound of which the walls of hell shake. All hell shakes at the preaching of Christ. We need to be certain that our praise is connected. Our King has come. And would you look at what they said? Glory in the highest, peace in heaven. They are blessing Almighty God. Now, we need to be very careful about this because blessing always comes from the greater to the lesser. So, for example, Isaac blessed his sons Jacob and Esau. It wasn't the other way around. The father was greater than the sons. And it's always that way. Blessing comes from the... So we can't bless God by extending to him our own goodness. But we do bless God by reflecting his goodness. When the light of Christ shines, and it's reflected in us so that people see it, that is glory to God in the highest. It's like the moon that reflects the sun. Or have you ever done this? You got a flashlight in your hand and you point it at a mirror. You know how it kind of dully illuminates the room? But what happens if you shine it in your eye? You know, that's the glory of God. That's how we bless God. We reflect his goodness. And then, I hope you caught this, the content is on Christ, and they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven." Do you remember what the angel said in Luke 2:14? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, and peace on earth. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people, for unto you is born this day. Remember that? The angels, the heavenly beings, were saying peace on earth. The earthly beings are saying peace in heaven. Why? Because the conquering king has come. The work is done. And they didn't do it in a building. They did it outside where there was no ceiling or walls so that all the universe would know that the king has come. Beloved, find some refrain today, some little ditty, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Praise the name of Jesus, he's my rock, he's my fortress, that you can sing every day, everywhere you are. Hosanna, hallelujah, he reigns. Find some refrain that you can take with you to proclaim peace in heaven, glory in the highest. We have the five characteristics that we learn from people of the past. We have content, the connectedness of their praise, and then main three, and I'm not gonna spend time here. I don't really want to give more credit than it's due. Deal with the critics, because they're going to come. They're going to be there. The Pharisees had an objection. Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. Why? Why would they come and do that? Because they were the proud, the elite, those who had knowledge. They knew better. And I think that probably some of the things that were going on in their heart, as the Pharisees are described in Scripture to us and how proud they are, they wanted the praise for themselves. They liked being top dog. And when Jesus gets the accolades and the acclamation, when he gets the praise, they are jealous. They wanted the praise for themselves, and so they wanted it to be quiet. They were not as glad as the disciples. They weren't happy. They weren't getting the praise, and so they weren't happy about Jesus as his disciples were, as his Messiah stalkers were. And they couldn't have that. Tell them to be quiet. They were jealous of Jesus himself. Do you remember what they said when they were questioned, "We have no king but Caesar"? They did not want to praise Jesus Christ as their king, and so they said, "Be quiet." Beloved, watch your pride. A proud heart never praises God, for it stores up praise for itself. But if you've dealt with that pride, I suggest, like the crowd did here, you give the Pharisees all you got. When they ask you to be quiet about your Jesus freakishness, you just smile and say, "Hey, if I'm quiet, somebody else is going to follow up. God can't be stopped." You know, there's a whole lot of us around that love Jesus. Why don't you come on in? Why don't you love Jesus too? Give an invitation. Give the Pharisees all they got. Silence bolsters the devil and his position. We have to deal with those critics. And then finally, be candid. Jesus Christ spoke very candidly about the truth to the Pharisees that said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." He didn't preach a sermon. He didn't give somebody a tape. He didn't recommend a book. He didn't say, "You should go on the web and listen to my pastor." He didn't do any of that. He just said, "I'll tell you the truth, guys. If the disciples be quiet, the stones will start to cry out. You cannot stop this. This is my coronation day. I am the king, and I've come." You cannot hold back what God has ordained. It's not possible. He was brief and to the points. The stones would testify. If we are silent, they will testify against. If his disciples would have stopped, the stones would have started the praise and been a witness against the disciples. Because they were created by him, beloved. A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. You ready? If you're taking notes. If you are saved today from condemnation because you have faith in Jesus Christ, how could you possibly be silent about that? B, if your place is secured and you have an eternal home, how could you be silently ungrateful for your eternal home that is in heaven? It doesn't make sense. See, if Jesus Christ died for you to pay the penalty for your sin, how could you have no expression concerning that truth? D, if the Holy Spirit, because of faith in Jesus Christ, has been given to you as a pledge of inheritance, how could there not be in you tears of joy? E, if the Holy Spirit lives within you and gives you Almighty God's power, how is it that you and I fear some ridicule from some insignificant little human being who says, "Be quiet, you Jesus freak"? You have the Holy Spirit. How did those things equate? F, if you have a loved one that you have been praying for years and they have come to Christ, if they have bent the knee, whether it's your child or your parents or your aunts or your uncle, and they have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, how could you not have song glorifying God for their salvation? All of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. G, if you have a past If you have a peace that passes understanding, how could you keep that to yourself and not get up on this mic during sharing time and tell us about it so that we might glorify God with you? A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. You and I, we wear cancer ribbons if we've survived cancer. We put it right out there. You and I, if you lived through the blizzard of 77 in Buffalo, you bought a t-shirt and you wore it. I survived the flood of 2010. You put it on your t-shirt. If you see a good movie, you tweet about it almost instantly. It goes on Facebook right from your phone. You're praising the movie. You take a picture. You do a little work with it. It goes right to Instagram. Displayed for all the world to see immediately. H. Hosanna. Today is the day. Salvation has come. And we sing Hosanna. I would call those who are serving communion this day to come forward.